أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Our discussion has reached, alhamdulillah, week number 10 in our class on Islamic theology. We have talked about many different aspects within the first principle of the Islamic roots. Way back when, nearly 3 months ago, we began talking a little bit about why man needs religion, the importance of deen. And we got to a point where we proved God to us, and we proved the oneness of God, both quantifying Him and qualifying Him as well. Now, to wrap up the first root of the deen being Tawheed, we have a very important discussion today about the ever so famous debate about free will or predestination. It is a debate that's been historic, one that's throughout history across many religions. We've discussed, is man completely free, or are actions predestined for us already? And of course, Islam has taken its bite into this debate, but it has been one that's been carried out throughout. And there are several different thinkings out there, presentations out there. Even if you look within the school of thought of Christianity, you know, the philosopher Thomas Aquinas has presented this idea. Of course, our Muslim philosophers, Ibn Sina, Mullah Sadraz, they've also introduced this topic as well. But it's important that in the hour that we have today, at least a little bit of an intro to the topic to understand how our actions are determined in this world and how is that related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first of all, of course, there are those that believe, you know, the first school of thought, I would say, that exists out there and still exists, are those that are called the fatalists. They believe in the idea of fate. That everything goes back to fate for all of you. And there's no point in you trying to fight fate. Fate is what has been quote-unquote written for you, and you're going to experience whatever fate is written for you. So they even go as far as saying that if you're sick in the hospital and you're fighting for your life, if it's written in your fate that you're going to live, irregardless of a doctor seeing you or not seeing you, you taking medication or not taking medication, you'll survive. If your fate is that you're going to die, then again, irregardless of what happens to you, or whether you take the medication or the doctor's there or not, you're going to die. You are a object of fate and fate alone. That's one school of thought that exists today. On more of a mystical idea, but not really a practical one. Then there are those that believe that man is completely predestined. Okay? That everything we do comes from God. He has written it for us, and therefore whatever I do, I have no control over it. Instead, I'm simply acting out on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has predestined for me. Alright? Now, this implication has, there are two discussions here. One is a political one versus a social one. Okay? Why political? Why is it a political debate? So, for example, those people who believe that everything I'm doing is predestined, talk to me about those who are dictators. How are they involved in this discussion, guys?
Like the medieval belief that the king was chosen by God and his word was God-willed.
Okay, that's one. What about his actions? Think about a dictator who oppresses the nation, who tortures the nation. How does he explain his actions?
Simply that this is supposed to happen.
That's it, right? That look, it's not me torturing you. God wanted this way, right? God had predestined me to rule over you and rule over you in such a way. So almost selectively, you're right, but their action towards their people was also predestined. So this becomes a dictator's dream, the idea of predestination. That's why we see, when it comes to the events of Muharram, when Ibn Ziyad approaches Bibi Zainab and says, look, it wasn't me who killed Hussein. Allah wanted it that way. I was simply acting out what Allah wanted. And so the response of Bibi Zainab comes that you had the free will and the ikhtiyar within you to act on that or not act on that. So we'll look at that later on. So the first discussion when it comes to this school of thought, that everything we do is predestined, becomes a very political discussion. Okay? So dictators, and I'm not putting the notes down here. Social-wise, is that those off the path justify. By saying what? That look, I might be off the path, you might be on the path. That simply means that you were destined to be on the path, I was destined to be off the path. Right? Yes?
Why doesn't the dictator fall under fatalistic also? It seems to me it could fall under that also.
He doesn't leave it up to fate. In fate, you have no control.
The people that he oppresses could see themselves as an object of
right.
fate.
He could say it was your fate,
yes.
But my actions that I'm conducting are my own predestiny, right? Like, my actions are not my fate. The result of my actions are your fate. But the way that I rule over you is not fate, right? It's the way I'm acting towards you. That becomes predestined. So in fate, you have zero control. It's just fate. Whereas in predestination, you do have control. But you justify that control by saying that, look, it's not me, it's just God, right? Big difference. Socially, of course, like I said, there are those who do acts that are, of course, haram or not allowed, off the path of Islam, and they justify that by saying, look, again, it's not me, it's simply acts that were predestined for me. I'm acting out everything that God wanted me to act out. Okay? We're simply presenting the different styles or different schools of thought. This is one. Number two, of course, says what? That man is completely free. Has ultimate choice. Allah created us and left us to be free. Okay? And naturally, of course, having been through 10 sessions of theology now, we should right away be able to combat that with our own debates. Okay? Talking about this idea of Allah creating us and then leaving us to be our own free-willed person, that should be a problem for us right off the bat. Why? For reasons we'll discuss later. Left us to be free. Sorry, those of you who are confused. Okay. Where does Islam come in now? What does Islam say about this topic? Does Islam accept both? Either one or the other? Let's look at that. First of all, where do we find this discussion in Islam? Of course, as you guys know, just as a review, Islam is a triangle of T, J, and E. Theology, ethics, jurisprudence. Okay? What is known as kalam, what is known as akhlaq, what is known as fiqh. Okay, quick review for all of you guys. Theology, of course, is originally between you and God. Ethics is you and society. Fiqh is you and you. Okay? So how you need to pray Salat, how to keep a fast, how to be with your parents, how to be with your spouses, how to be at work, how to conduct business. All these are fiqh issues. Akhlaq issues, you and society, how to be with your brothers, how to be with individual society, etc., etc. And theology, of course, is kalam, you and God. This idea of free will and predestination is found in this, obviously, topic. But the point is, why is it called kalam? Kalam is what? What does kalam mean? Mutakallim. Means what in Arabic? Sorry? Right, talking, right? But idealistically, in this idea, it means discussion. Right? But kalam is the idea of talking to each other. That's why in here, they don't allow taqlid to happen. Following a marja when it comes to your theology is haram in our sect of Islam. You cannot believe in Allah or believe in Nabuwa because Fulan Marja said so. It has to make sense to you in two ways. Either narration or rational. What's called naqli and aqli. Okay? So we use these two aspects. We're dealing with theology, and theology is what? A discussion on the five roots of Islam, right guys? Tawheed, Adalah, Nubuwwah, Imamah, and Qiyamah. These things, like I said, cannot be forced upon you. You cannot follow someone else's belief on this. You have to come to some sort of agreement based on these two, either through narration or through rational. Either your aql or your naql. Naql is what? Of course, stuff like the book, hadith, etc., etc. Aql, of course, refers to your reason and logic. Okay? But even within these two categories, there are certain principles of the religion that are not accepted only if it's aqli. For example, belief in Allah cannot be done through any ayat or hadith. Make sense? Has to first make sense up here, and then as the narrations come in, they support and fortify that belief. Okay? The reason why I talk about this is because this topic as well in Islam has gone through an aqli approach and a naqli approach. Let's look at that. Not as good as this one. I'm just going to find a way to put my finger on it. We got a brand new one somewhere. Anyways, alright, so number one is rational. Number two is narrative. Or what's called traditional. Okay? So this concept of predestination, guys, now I'm going to lean on you guys a little bit here. Okay? So this idea that our actions are predestined. How do we rationally combat that? 100% of our actions are predestined. Yes?
Do you mean like rationally Islamic?
Yeah, Islamically, does Islam accept this first of all? If so, why? Does it reject it? If so, why?
I would say it rejects it because how would God judge us if everything was predestined?
All right, so good. The first thing that they say is that how would it make sense for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put shaitan in the hellfire? Or to put those individuals who are the worst of people in the hellfire? They would come out and say, look, Allah, with all due respect, you predestined this for us, alaykum salam. Right? You are the one. I didn't choose this. It's predestined for me. So how can you, first of all, predestine or put this predestination on me and then judge me based on that, right? So naturally, it goes against every fiber of Allah's justice. Okay, and that should make complete sense to all of you. Okay? To judge a man after you've already predestined his actions does not make any sense at all. So rationally, we don't accept this. What is a rational argument about our actions are completely free? Completely free. What's the problem with that? Remember, we said what? We said that this group believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us and then left us and said, you have complete and absolute freedom to do whatever you want.
That makes God powerless.
Okay. They would say, well, the power of God is that He created us. Listen.
You would take out like the fact that He's all merciful, because if you like had committed sin, who would you beg to help for?
Okay.
So it leave you like feeling deserted.
Okay, so the first point is, I'm going to combine both your points, is that it divides His attributes with our actions. Okay, that's good, but I'm looking for something else. Think about existence and the relation between Allah as an existence and we as His creations. What does that entail, and what is that being deprived of by saying that we are completely free? Ali?
We need the necessary existence to continue.
Ahsant. We need the necessary existence to continue. We don't have the capacity as mumkinul wujuds to be able to exist on our own. Right? So the one sifat that we are cutting out by saying that we are completely free is His rububiyat, His lordship. We talked about the fact that that one trait that keeps us connected to God is His rububiyat. Right? 2 weeks ago. Okay, let's not forget our verses in the past. So this, by claiming that we are completely free individuals, cuts out that entire attribute. Okay? So, denies God's rububiyat, or His lordship. Okay, good. That should make sense to our uncle right now, both these points, yes? Any questions? This is a very, very, I would say it's a hot debate right now. This one right here, it's been going on for centuries. It's still happening today in the Hausa, and it's going to happen for a long time. So it's very important that as we live our lives as Muslims, we understand what our relation is between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For us to get this to a certain degree, it's extremely important. If you're lost and confused, like I said, we'll go over it 8-9 times. Not 10 times. Just 9 times. That's my limit. 9 times. Alright? So far what we're doing is, we are taking those individuals who believe that we are completely predestined, and we're scrapping their argument, and those who are completely free, and scrapping their debate. Are there questions about that? For my sisters? Is it clear? Okay, good. Let's move on then. What about the narrative? Do we have ayat in the Quran to talk about this? So the one ayat that actually came up last week in our class, that we had only about 5 or 6 people here, is this ayat that talks about... This ayat talks about the idea that Allah will guide who He wishes and misguide who He wishes. So right off the bat, these people here will sit there and say, see, I told you, Allah picks and chooses who He guides and who He misguides. So if I'm off the path, I go, oh, I was the one who was chosen by God to be misguided. Not my fault, He just chose me randomly. But the ayat is very clear. It says that Allah misguides who He wishes and guides who He wishes. In the Quran. But we claim that no. And neither are we predestined, nor are we completely free. So where is the contradiction? Right? This is where sometimes in translation of the ayats, Allah gets lost. Right? This is why we don't take verses of the Quran and we become our own mufassirs, those who understand the Quran and say, oh look, it's in the Quran, so it makes sense. To understand this ayat, a small example. Let's say, for example, you have hired some builders to build an extension to your house, let's say, or let's say to your basement. You decide to build a basement apartment, and you contract one group. And you say, look guys, I want you guys here from 9 to 5 every single day. That's our deal. He comes at 11 and he leaves at 4 every single day. You go, look, we have a deal, man. I said 9 to 5, you're here 11 to 4. He goes, oh, I slept in, I got tired, I have to get home by 5. A second builder comes in who's doing, let's say, the electrical work. And while they're doing all the building, he's doing all the wiring. The second group has the exact same deal, 9 to 5. They come at 8 and leave at 6 now, the second group. You're like, wow, that's impressive. This goes on for a couple of weeks. The deal was that once you are done your work, we'll pay you in full. The first group comes to you, the 11 to 4 guys, and go, look, we need a little bit of an advancement from you, if you don't mind. Right? I just want to be paid a little bit in advance. So half now, half later. The second group, the 8 to 6 guys, make the exact same deal again with you. But look, let's have a little bit of an advancement. Half now, half later. What's your reaction to both groups? Would you give both groups an advancement? Rizwan?
I guess automatically you'd be more sympathetic to the people who went the extra mile for you.
Okay, so why?
Because they weren't required to do that.
They weren't required to do that, number one. Number two is that advantage that you're giving them, is that randomly selected? Is that because of your knowledge? Or is that because of something else?
I guess you could say they kind of earned it.
Right, based on their own actions. Yeah. Right. So it would be absurd for the first group that walks in at 11 o'clock with the Timmy's in their hand and leaves at 4 because they're tired, for you to give them half up front as opposed to one guy who comes in 8 to 6 and they're asking for half up front. Okay? Take that example and apply it to this ayat here. The idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supposedly guides who He wishes and misguides who He wishes. And last week we came to the conclusion that the ayat actually refers to the idea that Allah guides who wishes to be guided and misguides who wishes to be misguided. So there are some of us, inshallah all of us, who take that extra step in worshipping Allah and we pray for Allah for tawfiq, for inspiration, for guidance. And Allah grants those. Then there are those individuals who don't care about Allah, have no connection to the deen, are lazy, in fact, in their submission, and they also equally ask for tawfiq. And there are those who simply want to be left alone and be left misguided. Allah says, fine, I'll leave you misguided. Okay? The idea was that if you achieved anything, like Rizwan said, you achieved it with your own action and amal. Okay? So this ayat is very famous for those who believe that we already have our destiny written for us, by saying, see, the Quran says that Allah randomly chooses us for misguidance and guidance. That's absolutely incorrect. Okay? So just to refer here, the ayat is that one about Allah guides, Allah misguides. Okay? What else does Islam say? Two stories here. One hadith and one from the life of our seventh Imam. I used this hadith in a speech recently where somebody asked Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know that within the fiqh of our Sunni brothers, even though they have, you know, even though there's one major title of Sunni fiqh, there are two very distinct and very very opposite views on this idea. One group says that we are completely predestined. One group says we are completely free. Right? The Ash'aris and the Mu'tazilis, I don't want to go into their fiqh. So when somebody approached our sixth Imam asking, what is the viewpoint of the Ahlul Bayt on this idea? Are we completely free? Are we completely predestined? He says, we are neither completely predestined, nor are we completely free. And when he asked the Imam to explain what he meant, right? At that moment, the Imam says very simply, that I want you to stand up right now. I used this before in a speech. He says, lift one leg for me. Then I lift one leg. The Imam says, at the same time now, I want you to lift your other leg. I can't do it. Because that's how much free will you have, how much predestination you have. Some things are in your control, some things are not in your control. You had the ability to lift your leg, you didn't have the ability to not lift your leg. That's one. Second story is about Abu Hanifa and Bahlul. Abu Hanifa was a man who had the aqidah, he's a student of Imam Sadiq, he had the belief of three things. And he preached them to the masses. He'd say, number one, that shaitan will never taste the hellfire, because he's made of fire and so is the hellfire, so there'll be no effect on him. One. Number two, Allah will be seen with these eyes on the day of judgment, because every existence has to be seen. And number three, he says that we are completely predestined. Abu Hanifa. Bahlul, walking past him one day, picked up a piece of clay and threw it at his head. Hit him right in the head. Abu Hanifa was upset. He was in pain, grabbed Bahlul, went to the king of the time, and said, this is my complaint against him, I want him punished. The judge asked Bahlul to explain yourself. He says, look, judge, he claims that shaitan will not taste the hellfire, because there's no point in putting fire against fire, there's no effect. He said, I picked up clay, I threw clay, I hit clay, and clay got hurt. Number one. Number two is, he claims that Allah has to be seen because he exists. He claims that he's in pain. I want him to show me that pain. Number three, he says that we are completely predestined. So really, I'm sorry, it's not my fault. Allah willed that I strike him with this clay, so I'm completely innocent. Abu Hanifa got upset. He went right to the door of Imam Sadiq. Knocked on his door, and Imam Qazim answered the door, who was 5 years old at the time. 5 years old. He says, I'm here to see your father. Goes back inside, Imam Qazim says that my father's busy. Is there something I can help you with? Allah, 5 years old. Abu Hanifa says, look, I just want to know something. The sins that we commit, are they committed by God through us? By us and God through us? Or are we solely responsible? 5-year-old Imam Qasim says, look, it's very simple, the answer. Because if God was the one who predestined us to commit sin, then why the justice on the day of judgment? If Allah and us have a doing in the sin, then again, he has to share in the crime. So if you're going to punish me, God, na'udhubillah, you better be right beside me in that punishment. That, of course, doesn't make sense. The third option is that we are solely responsible for our own actions. So the idea that Imam Sadiq presented a third option of being this idea of Amr al-Bayn al-Amrayn, right down the path, a command between two commands, he says. where no, neither are we completely free, nor are we completely predestined. Okay? Questions so far?
I'm just wondering, because you wrote Allah misguides, right? So does that mean, is it that he, when he sees someone misguided, he just lets go of them and doesn't help them? Or is it that he actually goes opposite?
No, he just leaves them in their state. So it's not that he pushes them off the path, he just leaves them in their halat, in their state that they are. That in itself is misguidance, right? Yeah. So far, so good up until now? So from here now, we take off in our discussion. We talk about some very sensitive issues, like do I have control of my destiny? Are my actions able to, let's say, have an effect on the end of my life? If so, what about God's knowledge? These are all really important and crucial questions we have to ask ourselves. Without this first base, though, those questions won't make sense. If there are questions, guys, ask me, please. Okay, good. Let's move on. Can someone go in the basement and look for a thing here, please? If you don't mind? Sorry. I know there's a good one down here somewhere. I don't know where it is, though. I'm going to use a tissue. Okay, so, the one that a lot of us ask ourselves that you claim Allah to be all-knowing, right? So the issue is that, very simply, that we claim that God is all-knowing, and of course He is. So how does He have, or how is there impact that I have any control over my destiny? When you hear stuff like, for example, if you do Silat Rahim, if you are good with your relatives, you can add life and add years to your life. Your hadith that says that. How is that possible? Does that not affect God's knowledge of when I'm going to die? So God says that Asr Jafri will die, let's say, at 65, inshallah. Right? I am good with my parents, with my siblings, with my cousins, whatever, etc. He'll say, okay, instead of 65, now let's make it 75, inshallah. Does that mean that God's knowledge is affected? Question. Right? How do we answer this? Shabir.
Isn't his knowledge affecting the outcome?
Sorry?
He says, yeah, as about doing good to his family, whatever, and can increase his life to another 20 years.
Okay.
So when we die, isn't that up to him?
When we die, isn't it up to him? I'm saying that, let's say, you know, when I was first, we know that Allah is all-knowing. He knows that the day I'm going to die. Okay? Let's say, I don't know, December 1st, 2045, let's say. I do something in my life, that date changes. We have a hadith. It's possible. Does that mean that God's first date was wrong, Na'udhu Billah? Then what?
It does affect him.
Okay, Mustafa?
I think he had that end date. He knew that end date the whole time because he knew you were going to do that action.
Okay.
Right.
Okay, good. So one thing I want us to understand very clearly today is there is a huge difference, and I'm going to use a red marker for that one. That's how big it is. Predestined versus predetermined. What's the difference? Sisters, you're quiet today. Predestined versus predetermined. Is there a difference? One is predestined for you, one is predetermined for you. What's the difference?
Predestined is bound to happen.
Okay.
Predetermined is might or might not happen.
Okay. Shabba, you were saying what?
One is set in stone.
One is set in stone? Okay. So the example that they give is that of a doctor and of a teacher. Famous examples we always use. There is a patient sick in the hospital. The doctor has told him that, look, if you don't get this treatment done, you're not going to survive. The man refuses to get the treatment done. The doctor knows that if he does not do this, he's going to die. And if that man dies, if that patient dies, the death of that patient is not related to the knowledge of the doctor. The death of that patient is related to his own actions. Correct? So one thing, a big mistake that we make in this question is that we combine God's attributes and our actions. Or worse yet, we bring God into our realm of time and space. So when God says that I know everything that's going to happen, I know what your destiny will be. And Mustafa said it beautifully. That he knew all along that the last possible date of your death is going to be that date. And he knew that you were going to do everything in your power to extend that date. So it's not that the knowledge changes. It's that your state, yourself, changed. You have complete free will to write your own destiny. The night of Qadr is for that reason. The night of power, the night of destiny is what? That you can ultimately write your destiny for the next year. Does that mean that God's ilm has changed now? No, of course not. Because there's no connection between God's knowledge and our own actions. Similarly, if a teacher says, look, if you do this assignment that's due in April, you'll do well on the exam in May. If you don't do this assignment, you're going to bomb the exam. I'll guarantee it. And there's always one student, every single term, who refuses to do that term paper. And still think, I'm going to walk into the exam, I'm going to ace it. And literally, I want you to picture, the teacher is greeting on exam day, greeting the students one by one. She sees that this student who has not done the term paper, and she thinks, you know what, he's going to bomb that exam. And if he bombs that exam, it's not because of her knowledge of it. It's because of what? His own actions. Okay? Does that make sense to you guys? Shepherd? My sisters in the back? So this idea that Allah has predestined us, but He's predestined us through our own free will. And Him being all-knowing allows Him to realize that this individual, you and I, are going to write his own destiny through his own choices. Okay? Are there questions about that? Okay? So there are many reasons why we don't accept. The reason why I keep bringing up predestination is because that's the biggest one that right now a lot of people are after. That we are predestined human beings. We simply don't accept that. It's not possible. It challenges every system of Allah's justice. For obvious reasons. He can't judge us. He can't look at us with different eyes. He can't do anything if we accept that we are predestined. Right? So choices, the idea of sending prophets, the revelation of the Quran, everything, anything goes out the window if we accept that we were predestined. What's the point of bringing prophets? What's the point of guidance? What's the point of all these things? Salat and Sawm and Khums and Jihad, it all goes out the window. The entire deen collapses if we believe that we are predestined. At the same time, we don't accept that we are completely free either. So yes, Imam Sadiq in his beautiful, beautiful method introduces what? A third possible command, where we are a little bit of both. There are some things in our hand, there are some things that are not in our hand. We all are going to die. We don't have that in our control. When and how we die, we have that in our control. Who we're born to as parents, we don't have that in our control. But how we are as a person or how we are as a parent later on, we have that in our control. So let's not fall into the trap of this idea that we are completely free or we are completely predestined. Okay? Other questions about that?
So what is the predestined versus predetermined?
So again, what I was trying to get at here, sister, was that this idea that what is predetermined for you is set in stone. We don't accept that. What we do accept is that it's been predestined for you, but destiny is in our own hands. Okay? Determination is not. So if one thing is predetermined for you, you have no control over it. If one thing is predestined for you, you have control over it. But that destiny is going to happen. It's just a matter of how and what and when, that's up to you. So that's why we have the control of both. So if we do believe in some sort of pre-system, it's predestined, not predetermination. Yes, what's up?
Is there anything that's predestined for us in our own actions, or are our actions all free will? Whatever we do is free will. Like, I understand if you're born to whose parents, but you didn't have the choice for that, right? That was in your actions.
Right.
But is there anything like that you can cause that's predestined?
Give me an example.
That's what I was asking.
Oh.
I'm like, is all your actions free will?
I don't think I understand your question.
Like, are all the choices you make that you have the power to control free will?
For example, and maybe I'm off path here, but for example, when we discuss the concept of akhlaq and morality in Islam, we try to identify why certain people are certain ways. Okay? So, the one thing that our ulama of akhlaq tell us is that you are, first of all, your genetics plays a role in how you are. Some people are soft-spoken, some people are quiet by nature, some are loud, some are obnoxious, some are confident, some are not confident. These are all a product of possibly your genetics, right? Then there are those, and you have no control over that, then there are those individuals who actually put forth the effort to break these things. So they have the free will to change how they are destined to be. For example, if somebody comes from a household that has no religion, there's no preaching, there's no salat, there's no nothing, but you have the choice to break that. You cannot say, and never will you say, that because I was the son of so-and-so, I should end up like this, let's say, in the hereafter. That's why God's judgment is everything that's based on our actions, not on our environment, not on our parents, nothing.
Yeah.
So the answer is no. I don't think so.
Yeah.
I don't think that we have the free choice. I don't think I'm saying the question properly, but I don't think we have the free choice to create our own destiny. Is that what you're trying to say?
No, like that example you gave, like you're born from who and who, and like some people are born soft-spoken.
Right. Yeah.
But that, like, that's genetics, right? That's predetermined. Like, you have no say in how that happens.
Right.
But after he's born, he can choose how he wants
that's
to be.
That's right.
So I'm saying, after you're born, are you predestined? Can you be predestined? So you'll have to go down one path? Has Allah given us choice? After we're created, we make all our choices.
Yeah, everything. I mean, ultimately, it goes back to that ayat about the guidance and misguidance, right? So if we choose a path, let's say, and then we ask Allah for help on that path, and Allah gives us help on that path, then yeah, He realizes that everything that you're going to do is, He's all-knowing, right? So He knows where you are going to end up. But He knows you're going to get there through your own free will.
Right.
So if you've chosen the right path with your free will, He supports you on that. Right. It's like the painter. It's like the builder who comes 8 to 6. Right. Whatever he asks for, you'll give it to him. Because he's gone an extra mile. He's chosen to be somebody who's on top of the game.
Do you think marriage is exception? Like, sometimes I think that marriage is predestined. Like, you end up with someone.
Like you met your husband in heaven somewhere? Like,
no? No, like you end up marrying someone even though you want to choose someone, but you end up marrying someone. Like, we have it in our culture that we call it kismet.
Yeah, kismet, like, yeah.
I don't know, is this something?
I don't think there's really any sort of base to that discussion. I think that if you are married to someone that you shouldn't marry, I don't think you should marry that person. To say that, oh, it was written in my fate to marry you, that's tough to swallow. You know, because we can apply that to pretty much everything else, right? Right. Yes?
I wonder if this says, he created you in pairs.
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't that be kind of like...
It would be, but the idea is now for you to go out and properly choose your pair, right? Your spouse. If that's the case, Allah wouldn't allow divorce to happen, for example. Say, look, that is your pair, now deal with it. Right? So he's created us in pairs, no doubt, but that also means that we go through the proper criteria to choose that spouse. That's why he's given us a criteria as well. Right? Sorry.
So how does God's judgment work with people, say someone is genetically, say they have like animalistic things, like they want to kill people.
Right.
Some people are like that, right? So what if they go kill people and someone who's normal, who doesn't have those traits, so does God judge the person who has the traits more favorably than the one who doesn't?
So are we saying those traits of, let's say, killing somebody,
yeah,
are those genetic? Was he born with that?
What if, yeah.
That's why we say that, you know, he has to put forth more effort to change himself. We don't accept the fact that, look, God, you put me in a household where there was a lot of abuse, a lot of torture, and so it gives me the right to now abuse others. It's not an excuse in God's eyes. That's why God says the biggest source of your change of akhlaq and morality is your own efforts. Right? So you won't, I mean, obviously you'll look at, you know, what your environment is, but the idea is, like I said, look, you know, you brought me up in a family of a psycho father, for example, and now because I'm psycho, it's not my fault. You won't accept that. Because you have free will to change yourself. Right? And we have countless people who have done so. Right? That's why in history you find so many people like the sons of prophets who are off the path. Right? The spouses of prophets off the path. Right? The sons of imams even, unfortunately, off the path. So the reason for that is because it's not written in stone that if you come from a good family, you'll be good. A bad family, bad. Right? Every individual will be asked about your amal and your grades. Nobody will ask you your dad's name or your mom's name. Nobody will. It's just you and you alone in that grave. Any more questions? Sure.
What are the chance of events that affect your choices?
What do you mean?
Like,
a chance of events, you said?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Like something random that wouldn't normally, or normally would happen, but then it didn't, or it did happen, but then according to that, you make a choice of how you would go about
okay.
The situation.
Okay, so there's one discussion where many ulama do not believe in anything happening by coincidence or by random chance in this world. Everything has a reason behind it. Even the stubbing of your toe has a reason behind it. Right? So that could be this idea that, like I said, we are not completely free. There are aspects that we control. The aspects that Allah controls. So if Allah is trying to guide you towards a certain decision by putting some cause or some unusual event in your life, then again, that's testimony to our belief that not everything is in our control. God does guide us. But let's not go down the horoscope route, right? Where, I mean, the kismat and reading your horoscope, not leaving your house today because my horoscope was bad. No, that's a little bit extreme. Right? But we do believe in the fact that, yes, Allah has some control over us and we have some control over ourselves. Right? That's why in our discussion of a submission to Allah, a complete submission, at that moment then, You know, we don't, where we have control over is our own nafs, our own soul, but then we ask Allah now to do His part in granting us blessings, for example.
In a previous lecture, didn't you say that the position we're born in, everything we have, like, we determine that for ourselves?
Not determine it, we've acquired it.
Like, you know why someone is born a prophet and I'm not born a prophet,
yeah.
Right? Because we determine that for ourselves.
No, the word determination to me is a problem. We have achieved that status through some sort of a test, yes.
Alright, so then isn't that not predestination?
No, because you won't be judged on how you were born. You'll be judged on how you will die. Predestined means I have no control over anything.
No.
So what we were talking about was that Mustafa Muhammad went through a series of tests. The result of that test was that you were born into this dunya at X place, or X person, whatever.
Yeah.
And then predestined would say that however you were born, that's how you'll be judged in the hereafter. It's honestly absolutely not. Even if you were born in a Shia Sayyid family, you won't be judged based on that. You'll be judged based on how you lived in this world.
But from the example of the Imam, how he said we have some free will and some predestination,
yeah.
And you gave an example of the predestination, like you're born in a family of killers,
right?
Like you can't control it, that's predestined.
Right.
But didn't you say we acquired that through our own actions? So technically it's just reaping the
We're talking about how we were born in this world as an individual. Not the idea of the choosing of our parents. The example that that I gave was the choosing of the parents, for example. Right? So it's not that we enter this world. We enter this world at a certain state. Correct? And we do that based on a test result of whatever world. Right? But what we don't have control over is how our parents achieved their status when we were born.
Isn't that predestination for your parents, not yourself?
It's not predestination. It's the idea, like I said, you were tested in some world before this world. The result of your test, Mustafa Muhammad, is that we were born into this world at a certain level. Your parents had equally a test, and they were equally born at some level in this world. At what level you were born to your parents, Mustafa, you with me?
Yeah.
You have no control over.
Okay.
Digest something. Yeah. There's a hand up here somewhere? Yes,
can you explain, you're saying that you're tested before you were born?
Yeah, we've had this discussion several times in the past. It's a discussion that I don't like going into. We talked a little bit before about this idea that how we were born in this world wasn't randomly selected. Like, well, the discussion was about justice of God, that, you know, we believe that those who are who believe in Allah, believe in the last prophet, believe in the Ahlul Bayt, are destined for heaven. And the question arises, what about some individual who's born, let's say, in the jungles of Africa, or in the south of the US, where there is no religion there, no nothing? Does he not have a disadvantage as opposed to, let's say, you and I, who are born, let's say, to Muslim families? The answer is yes, of course he does. So how do you explain that? We explain that by saying that you've achieved that advantage by some test in your pre-world that allowed you to enter this world as a, let's say, a member of a Muslim family. And that, of course, branched off to a number of different questions that I didn't want to tackle, but I think for now that's enough for us to understand that whatever level that we achieve, be it in the previous world, in this world, or the next one, we do it with our own doing. Never does Allah, and obviously, for obvious reasons, He doesn't randomly select and choose, you know, our destiny. We create our own destiny. All He knows is where we'll end up through our own idea, our own freedom. Sister.
Wouldn't that be very similar to the example that you used some time ago about if two people are racing across the room and one person has is starting off halfway across the room and one person is starting back to the wall, but then when everyone gets to the wall, Allah will say, well, yes, you have that advantage, so what did you do with it?
Right. Right.
Whereas this person started back at the wall,
yeah,
and they finally got there,
yeah,
and they made it here.
Yeah. I mean, like I said, you know, there are people who were born, let's say, into very religious, you know, Shia, Sayyid families whose generations go back to, let's say, the Imams and the Prophet, very blessed, or whatever, but they're completely off the path of Islam. Then there are those individuals who are born into non-religious families. and end up being the most practicing of Muslims, right? So yeah, even though you may have entered this world at a certain level, that's where your test begins. Will you achieve that level, or at least maintain that level, or go a notch higher? And you'll be judged for the next world based on this world, not based on the previous world. Okay.
I have more questions I can ask you.
Okay, okay. About this pre-world?
Okay.
It's the end of our dars. Is there anything else? I don't want any confusion before you guys leave. Okay, so when you hear about certain acts that you can do to, let's say, increase your sustenance, increase your life, let's say, bring about change in your life, make you a better person, that shouldn't be a shock to you, right? There should be no sense of doubt inside of you. Okay. Sorry. Should have asked you the one we had your hand up.
No, I thought you didn't see. Oh, anyways, I was just wondering the hadith where there's a hadith, right, that if you're a sayyid, then you get double reward and double punishment.
Mm-hmm.
So if faith plays no role and what family you're born into, then how come God can judge the person who's sayyid differently than someone who's not?
It's not that he's not judging you differently. Where he's saying you have double reward, you also have double punishment. The reason for that is not because of you, it's because of what you represent. Being a sayyid, you represent the respect of the family of the Prophet. So, the expectation for you is higher. That's all. And so if you act accordingly, you'll get that reward. If you don't, you'll get that punishment. Right? But it's not like you have an advantage, because equally, if you do mess up, then you have double the punishment that I don't have. That's it. More questions at all? No? Mustafa?
Actually, I want to form my question better before
you
I ask
You
want
to form it. Your question better, sure. Okay. Okay. You can ask me after if you want when you sit down. Sure.
Question about the pre-world thing, if you're... I'm allowed?
You can ask me after the dars. Okay. Anything to do with this dars today? I don't want to go off topic. I'm here after the dars, inshallah. You can sit and talk about that. That's no problem. Anything else about this idea? Okay. I think Hussein had an announcement to make.
Yeah.
So.
Assalamu alaikum. It's just a small announcement that, inshallah, brother Asad Bhai will be speaking from Tuesday. So the Muharram program starts from Tuesday from 7:45. So if you guys can all be there, inshallah, that would be great. So,
this Tuesday?
Yeah, this Tuesday coming up.
I think the program right now is that they have a Urdu Malana coming as well. So he will recite first, and then I will recite second.
Sorry, actually it's 8:45, not 7:45.
Yeah, so he'll go first at 8 o'clock, and inshallah, I start 8:45, inshallah.
Is it 45 minutes?
Sorry?
There's a 45 minutes as well.
My speech?
Yeah, how long?
Yeah, I've been told 45 minutes. Okay, thank you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.